You know, I'm not getting any younger, and I realize that. I recently had my birthday, and I'm like, ooh, that's a big number. And it keeps getting bigger. What's going on? And I just had my third kid. I'm not going to lie. I'm a little tired. Last night was a little rough. I have an angel of a wife. Honestly, Paula is amazing, and she really takes care of little Eden. I try my best to help. I'm the diaper machine. Okay, so I really try my best. But at the same time, as my body is getting older, I'm really trying to stay as best as I can healthy. You know why? Because I want to be active. I want to be there with my kids. When we go to the what do you call them, those jungle gyms, the jumbaloo, whatever you want to call it, and you know that you can kids are running around and whatnot. You think I'm one of those parents on my phone? No, I'm getting in there. If I paid for that kid, I'm paying for me, right? So I'm running around, going on the slides. They tell me not to. I sit. No, I don't go on the slides. I really try to be good. But why is that? I wake up early in the morning to go to the gym because it's the only time, right, as a dad, to go to the gym. I'm waking up way early, and it's getting harder as we're hitting the autumn, fall months because it gets darker, doesn't it? In the summer, it was so sweet. I wake up, the sun's rising, I'm good to go. I go back, sun's up when I come home. Now when I wake up to go to the gym, it's dark. I finish up at the gym, I come home, it's dark. Oh, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But just like the seasons, and I don't get me wrong, I love autumn. I love my pumpkin spice latte. I don't care what you think. It's delicious. But it's getting darker. The winter months get even darker, don't they? And I thank God that we have Christmas, because I love Jesus, but I thank God because it's something to look forward to when it's so dark. This week alone, I don't know if it was just me, but it felt very dark in this world. Very dark. Headline after headline after headline after images that none of us should be seeing regularly. It felt dark, very dark. This is the world we live in, a world that is so dark, it has no idea where it's going. But as a Christian, how do we respond? As a Christian who lives in this world, how do we live our lives as we go through this passage today, as we explore it? We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 to 10. And as we look at this, this is what you need to know. God has a promise for you when you're suffering. God has a promise for you. And you know what that promise is? It's this. You can be confident. You can be confident knowing that God has prepared you for this journey and this world. You know how? Because he gave you the gift of his Spirit to get you home. That's what we're going to see in 2 Corinthians 5. That you need to know this. How do you live life in the world that gets darker and darker and darker? So for some context, because we're now in 2 Corinthians, I'll just paint the picture really clearly. As always, as you read the Bible, it's so important for you to understand the context, the literature of what you're reading and why you're reading it. 2 Corinthians is a letter of a leader named Paul. Paul was, he persecuted the church. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. He even had some Christians murdered. But God would transform his life. And Paul would then meet Christ and become one of the greatest followers to leave us the word of God, the inspired word of God here. And in 2 Corinthians is one of the hardest times of Paul's life. He's at the breaking point. He's getting his reputation torn apart by lies. He's being betrayed by those whom he loved and invested hours and hours in. And yet when he writes these words, he has hope. He has hope. How is that? So let me start from 2 Corinthians 5, starting from verse 1. If you have your Bibles, feel free to flip there. You can follow along with me, and I'll just read the first two verses there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Right here is where we see it. As we break down the passage, we're going to see it from three main points. This whole passage from verse 1 to 10. One, we see our reality now. And that's the picture that's being painted right now. The reality now that we live in is that we live in a tent. We live in a tent. What does that mean? You see, Paula hates camping. Do you like, anyone like camping? Okay, that's what I thought. There's not a lot of hands. I mean, camping is great, nature is great, but like, man, I want to shower every day, right? What happens when you go camping and your little tent gets torn up to pieces? Game over. You're all going home. Because a tent is what? It's temporary. A tent is what? Made by hands. You do not want to be in a tent that I would make because I have no idea what I'm doing. A tent is destructible. You can easily destroy it. But what does Paul do? He compares it to something. He says a building, there is a tent and there's what? A temple. A temple. And how does he describe the temple that God has? This temple is made by God. This temple is one that's indestructible, the one that's eternal. Don't you want to be in that? Sorry, not tent. Do you want to be in that temple? Why do you want to stay in this tent that can be torn apart? Don't you want to be in the building, in the temple of God? I want that. I want that, don't you? This world, and not only is it about this world, but it's our bodies. Our bodies are like tents, aren't they? They're destructible. They can fall apart. You know, like I said, I wish I was younger. I'm noticing that now when I get injured, it takes me way longer to recover. Like I told you, I'm all over the place. I'm the goofy dad. Even in the house, I'm running around, okay? I don't know why, but it's always fun to run around the kitchen. That's where all the running happens. And of course, we had a door frame, and I thought it was a bright idea as I go through the door frame just to slip, gotta slip the punch. And when I did that, pulled my back really bad. It's been like 2 weeks, and it still hurts. It still hurts, this tent. It hurts. And all jokes aside, you may have woken up with such tremendous pain this morning. You may be tuning in online because you could not come here because of the pain you experience. You may have not even slept well last night because your broken body. That's the tent we live in, this world and our bodies. Now, what do we do? How do we respond when we feel this? Look at verse 3 with me. It says this, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found. Sorry, I'll start from verse 2. That'll give us some context. Verse 2, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Verse 3, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. What is this describing here? We groan. Do you groan? I'm not talking about when you get out of the car and I gotta chill out. People hear me when I do that and they look at me. I'm like, I'm sorry. It's not that groaning. It's the groaning of this world. The groaning of seeing everything happening. Do you know how the world groans when it sees the darkness of this world? And I think we slip into this sometimes. Often it's our response of anger. Often it's our response of fear, our response of depression, response of anxiety. It's a cycle that we experience as we groan in this world and we see how broken it is. And we say, why is it like this? We've even seen some people celebrate death. Now, Christian, how do you groan? How do we groan? Because we can slip into that, but we can't stay there, can we? As a Christian, you are called to groan with hope. What does that mean? Do you know how much groaning I had this week? How many times I shed a tear of how broken this world is? Do you know how much it breaks my heart to think that I'm raising 3 sweet girls in this terribly broken world? Every day I pray for my girls. Every day I pray that they do not have to experience the brokenness of this world too terribly, because they will. Every day I pray, lead them not into temptation, but deliver them from evil. If you're a parent, you're probably thinking that. What's this world gonna be like for my kids? Your nieces, your nephews, the children you teach at school, what is this world going to be like? I groan. And what is this groaning that is described? It's the idea of the weight of it. In verse 4, it says, for while we are still in this tent, in this world, in this broken body, we groan being burdened. You see, the Christian response in burdening, in groaning, is saying, Lord, Lord, why, Lord? Lord, when, Lord, will you come? When will this end? When will this suffering end? When will be the day that I don't have to read a headline and be traumatized? When will there be no more death? When will be there no more any of this, of sin and violence? Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Now read the latter half of verse 4. But, look at that. Do you see that word, but? For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. What that's saying is it's not talking about actual clothing. It's talking about wanting more from this world. I don't want to just sit here naked. I want more from this world that's good. I'm tired of this evil. And it says this, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What does that mean? You see, the word mortal is the same word as death. Death will be swallowed up by life. See, as a Christian, this is how you can groan. When you say, why, Lord, I don't get it, Lord, but groan with hope that life will swallow up death. Groan with hope knowing this. There are no spoilers in the Bible. You can read it yourself because it tells you this, that when Christ comes back. The end is right here. You can read it yourself in the last book of Revelation. When Christ returns, you know how we know that God cares about this broken, suffering world? Because he promises to end it. God promises that when Christ returns, that there will be no more death, that every single tear will be wiped away. You will not even shed a tear ever again. Don't you want that? Christian, you have that. Christian, you know that. Now will you believe and live like it is true? Because it is. It is. There was a study done in 2006. And in this study, they studied 10,000 people and they gave them their own surveys to ask them the question, hey, in your life, how do you handle suffering? In your life, how do you handle difficult things? And so people filled out this survey, and what they did was over a period of many, many, many years, they analyzed, okay, those who graded higher at having mental resilience, those who graded higher at mental resilience, if they were over the age of 66, they were 53% more likely to live another 10 years than others. Wow, that sounds great. Sounds like a hack in life, doesn't it? Christian, you don't have a mental resilience. You have a spiritual resilience. And with a spiritual resilience, you don't get 10 years. You get eternity. Do you feel that? Do you know that? That's why when you read the news, that's why when you watch these clips, that's why when your life is falling apart and broken, you can still have hope. Because you know what happens at the end, that Christ wins. No one can take that from you. No one can take your hope, not this world. And that is why this is the reality we have now. This is the reality of the world we live in. But for the Christian, you look at the reality later, knowing that Christ wins. Now let's look at our second point, starting from verse 5. We've gone from our reality now. Now, what is our reassurance? What is your reassurance? Let's see this. Verse 5. He, God, he who has prepared us for this very thing is who? Is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Do you hear these words? God hasn't abandoned you. God is actually preparing you. And he's given you something. Remember, what's the title of the sermon? That his promise, what's his promise? What has he given us? You see, what God has given us is not a what. He hasn't given us a what. He hasn't given us a plan or a strategy or an approach. It's not a what, but it's a who. He's given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. This is telling you that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that you have the dwelling of God inside you. Yes, you. You with all your brokenness, you with all your struggles and your sin, your story. Yes, God would see you and give you the gift of his Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. He lives in you. Now, what does that mean? If God lives in you by the Spirit, it means that every single day you are becoming more like Christ. That is what you want. If you ask me the question, Brian, how do I know if I really know Jesus? or love Jesus, because every single day you see more of your sin and you want to be more like Christ. Every single day you want to depend on something that's outside of you that can is the only thing that makes you love him more. That's how you know. And the beautiful thing is this. What does verse 5 say is the Spirit is what? What's the last word there? The Spirit as a what? A guarantee. The last time I preached a month ago or so, the word guarantee is the word arabon, okay, in Greek. If you take that Greek word and go to Google Images and you put in that Greek word, do you know what image you'll see? Do you remember? Engagement rings. The Spirit is your engagement ring. This is telling you that God is so committed to you. God is so locked in on you that you have the covenantal promise that you have this guarantee. You have it. So if you hesitate and you say, am I going to make it to the end? This is telling you, yes. Unequivocally, yes. You have the Spirit. You have the guarantee. Now what happens? When we have the guarantee, what do we do with this? Look at verse 6. So we are always of good courage. Always. You have good courage at a constant state. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, right here now, we are away from the Lord. You feel that? You feel that? You feel away from the Lord? I do. But because I have the guarantee, I have an ongoing always courage. You have it too. You have it too. Now, verse 7. You may have heard this before. What does it say? Verse 7. For we walk by what? By faith and not by sight. Say it again. We walk by faith and not by sight. What does that even mean? I know you've heard that before. I know I have too. We walk. What this is telling you, it's as simple as you will take that step forward and another step, not by sight. Even when you can't see anything, you can't see your hand in front of you, you can still take that step. That's what this is telling you. Not by sight. This is telling you by faith you can take that step. This is telling you by faith of knowing what Jesus Christ did on the cross. By faith of knowing that Jesus died in your place and resurrected from the dead, that is yours by faith. It is yours completely. He dealt with all your sin. You are no longer the identity of a sinner. You are now a saint. That is what you do in faith. What does it mean by faith? It also means by faith that you know that God is who he says he is, the good, good Father. That's what it means. That you walk by faith. You take that step. Walking takes steps. Take that step. No matter how hard it is right now, I don't know your circumstance in life. I only know some of yours. And I know it's hard to take that one step, but this is calling you and telling you, you can. You take that step by faith, not by what you see, but by faith. Now, what does verse 8 tell us? If we walk by faith and not by sight, what does this say? Yes, it tells us again, yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Are you homesick? Are you homesick? I am. I want to be home with the Lord. I don't want my heart to be broken one more time. I don't even want to think what my girls may experience in this life, what they could experience. Because my brain goes there, doesn't it? Your brain goes there too. We're homesick. I want to be home with the Lord. This is telling us, remember I talked about the tent and the temple, right? The temple is beautiful. The temple is eternal. But it's not about what the home looks like. But it's about who's at home. Who is at home? As a Christian, you know this. Who is at home is your perfect heavenly Father. I don't know what that is. Let me tell you this. Growing up in my household, I hated home. I grew up with a father who was angry, who hated me, I'm convinced. Who in many ways hurt me and my mother, me specifically. I was his target. I hated home. But God changed my heart. God made me realize, and maybe this is what you need to do too, you need to know who this Heavenly Father really is. You need to know what it means that God is the perfect Father. Just a glimpse of it. Recently, I got to travel, and I got to visit a friend, a good friend of mine. He's like my spiritual father. He adopted me, essentially, okay? His name is Larry Titus. Love the guy. And I'm flying down to Dallas, Fort Worth, to see him. And I'm excited, but I used to love flying in planes, okay? When I was younger, it was so fun. I hate it. Even if I have an aisle seat, the trick is always get the aisle seat. I don't care about the view. I want my shoulder space, okay? I'm a little bigger of a dude. I get it. So when I'm sitting in my tiny chair, they always bring the carts and it smashes into my shoulder every time. And I'm like, it's okay. I love you. I love Jesus. The dude beside me is always kind of getting into my space as well. But I'm like, I still love you, Lord. Right? The bathrooms are always sticky. Why is this sticky? Why is everything sticky? I don't understand. I didn't ask for the peanuts. I wanted the pretzels. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. I asked for both. That's the strategy. Just say, can I have both? But that didn't matter. By the time I flew into the airport, by the time I'm walking through arrivals, and I see Larry right there, I'm, oh, ha-ha, here you are. I call him Dad. I say, Dad, it's so good to see you. Do you think I think about the sticky floors? You think I think about the cart ramming into me? It doesn't matter anymore. Because it's who I get to see. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you perfectly and completely. Do you hesitate? Ask yourself the question, do I really know that God loves me? I struggle. Maybe 90%. If my kid, Nora, told me that she was only 90% certain I loved her, I failed. You need to know who's at home waiting for you. And it's your Heavenly Father, your perfect Heavenly Father. So we have a reality now of where we live in this broken world, this tent. We have the reassurance now that we have the Holy Spirit, that we're gonna make it all the way to the end. Now the last part is our reason now. What is our reason now to live? Look at verse 9 and 10 with me. Verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. This is the reason of why you live now. Remember, it just said, we're homesick. I'd rather be at home with the Lord, but I have a purpose now. This is telling you, you have a purpose now in this world. And it's to do what? Verse 9 says it. To please Him. To please God. And this isn't some weird pleasing where it's like a servant going to a master. This pleasing is the idea of living as reconciled children to honor the Father. The other day I was picking up my older daughter, Nora, and we were heading over to pick up my middle girl. I have so many girls in my life, don't I? I know many of you thought I'd have a son, so surprise. So I go pick up Nora, and I'm heading over to pick up Autumn in her preschool. We love the preschool. It's nice and close to us. We get to the preschool. I walk in, and I love doing this. I never go, Autumn. I don't do that. I like to just watch. I'm just like, what is she like here? You know, when she's not in my presence, does she behave herself? That's really what I'm thinking. And so I see her. She's on this tiny little table in her tiny little chair, and I see her, pardon me, I just see her just with a piece of paper there, and it's a laminated paper with a temporary kind of those eraser, marker board eraser. And when I got up close, I was so happy. I was so proud. Let me show you this photo behind me. Look at that. She's writing her name. She just turned 3. How amazing is that? And what I love is I tried to film a little video of her doing this. She didn't even start at the A. She started at the U. She doesn't get it, right? But I'm so proud of her. These are little markers. I didn't take this photo for you, trust me, this is all for me. But I'm like, wait a minute, this is it. The little markers of drawings in your life, it pleases God completely. That's what it means to please God. You know, I have to sit with Nora and I have to tell her, hey Nora, I'm so proud of you. I tell that to her, I'm proud of you. And I said, do you know what it means for me to be proud of you? I had to explain it in 6-year-old terms. The best way I could put it is, Nora, you make me so happy that I get to be your dad because of who you are. That's it. You make me so happy that you're my daughter. See, that's what it's like to please the Lord. That's what the Lord is asking of you in your life, to please him as he finds pleasure in you and who you are. Now, I want us to look at verse 10 as we wrap this up. And verse 10 is going to wake us up a bit. Listen to this, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, that's a wake-up call if I'm going to find one, aren't I? This is saying this. We all will appear before God in judgment, before Christ. Every one of us, whether Christian or non-Christian. For the Christian, it's going to be different. Because when you come before Christ in the judgment seat, he's going to say, yes, there you are, John. Yes, Beth, Susan, it's good to see you. He's going to say that if you know him. But at the same time, you are called to steward your life well. This verse is not a verse about justification. You are justified. You have the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this. This is telling us about stewardship. How have you used your life? How have you used your time? Because when you come to faith, God has taken your life to use it for his glory. That's why it tells us whether we eat, whether we drink, what do? We do it all for the glory of God. This is the challenge to you. You see, the word judgment seat, back then in the ancient times, when they would have a judgment seat, it would be an actual location in the city where they would have public trials. So everyone would see. But at the same time, that same place would be where athletes would receive wreaths from winning races. Christian, your life matters. We deserve it. We deserve it when we get criticized to say, oh, you just became Christian, so you can just say it and then do whatever you want? You can just keep sinning? No, that's not how it works. When you come to faith, when you experience the pleasure of God, the transformational pleasure, you become new. You are a new being. But Christian, you need to steward your life well. What does it say right there? It says that whether we do good or evil, the better translation, in my opinion, from the Greek is the idea of, will you do the righteous things of God to do his will on earth and heaven? On earth, that is in heaven. Or will you do what is worthless, that mean nothing, that get burned away? Use your time well. As you know, of course, as this week, maybe some of you have been on social media, and all I'm seeing now, at least on mine, it might be different from yours, but just different clips of this Charlie guy. And some clips are clearly just taken out of context. Some clips are just taking words that don't have meaning and trying to shape a certain narrative, saying a certain thing that he's not saying. But what it made me realize is, what if every single part of my life could be clipped? What if every single part of my life was shown to each one of you on your phones? How would that change the way I live? The way I speak to others, the way I love my enemies, the way I forgive, the way I live when no one is looking, when I'm on my knees. That's the challenge for all of us, because God sees it all. To please our Heavenly Father, there are two reactions to this reality of being judged. One is this, it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. Maybe you are in a season of your life as a Christian where you're slipping back into these things. This is telling you none of it is hidden. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're feeling the weight of this, saying all of it? He sees all of it? The answer is yes. He's seen all of mine. He still sees all of my stuff. Then what's the answer? For the Christian, for anyone, the non-Christian, the answer is repentance. The answer is saying, Father in heaven, I own this. This is me, and I don't want to do it no more. That is repentance. That is realizing that Christ took it on the cross. Now, that's one reaction you can have to this. The second reaction is this. There's also relief. Relief. I know there are some of you who sit here and love so well. that your son with Down syndrome, your son with Down syndrome, now he has Alzheimer's, and you love him and care for him, and no one knows. Your wife, your husband, the ways you care for your neighbors that no one knows, the way you use your money to be generous to others that no one knows and no one sees, God sees it too. Now, do you have a wake-up call or do you have relief? It could be both too. And this is telling you, steward your life well. Do not waste your life. Do not waste your salvation. Do not waste every good gift that God has given to you. This is even telling you this. Don't waste your suffering. When you feel the pangs of pain, when you feel the brokenness of this world, don't waste it. May it fuel you to love. May it fuel you to love others, to love your enemies, to love your neighbors. May it fuel you to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. I'll leave you with this by C.S. Lewis. He said this, "The master does not say, 'Well done, thou successful servant.'" He does not say that. He says this, "Well done, thou faithful servant." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you. Now please, Lord, reveal yourself to us. Reveal to us the many things that you've called us to steward well, to do well. Our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our families, our world. Teach us, Lord, to love. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.